2 this morning, Lord willing. And the last time, the message was entitled Enabled or Shipwrecked. God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, has saved us. And once we are saved, if Jesus finds us faithful, He will put us in the ministry and He will enable us to war good warfare. And I thought that was an interesting way of describing our ministry, is to war good warfare. But our King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, has commanded us to do 2 things. Hold on to the faith and hold on to a good conscience. Let us hold on to the teachings of this precious Bible of ours. We need to read it. We need to assemble with the saints when the Bible is being taught. We need to study the scriptures on our own. And then we need to live the scriptures. And once we are knowing the scriptures and living the scriptures, then we're in a place where we can teach others to do the same with both our words and our actions. And as we looked at last time, God expects His church to be holy in doctrine and practice. And Paul had put 2 men out of the church because of their blasphemous teachings. We also saw that type of excommunication in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul told the church to put out a young man who was committing fornication, to put him out of the church. And one of the toughest wars that Timothy was going to have to fight in his generation and pastors today who are responsible for church discipline is to fight the wars that are going on in the church, to fight against those people that we love and the people we care for, but people who have stopped holding fast to the faith and living a life of good conscience before God, and they've turned to sin, and it's so hard because it's people we love and care for. They're shipwrecked. The term that Paul uses here, they're shipwrecked. And because of their shipwreck, they are taking others down with them. And such men and women are, compared to the verses we looked at time, they're like a cancer in the human body. And the trouble is sometimes with a cancer, you don't even know it's there for a long time. And it's done a lot of damage. And then you find out that it's cancer. And instead of being faithful and enabled by God, enabling others as God enables them, as we serve side by side as partners in the ministry, these men and women overthrew the faith of others through their sinful practices that they were engaged in. And those are the wars that break a pastor's heart. Those are the wars that rip up a congregation instead of building it up. And there it turns that one accord that God wants us to have into discord. But that is a reality we face, and we are expected, we are enabled by God to war that good warfare. And as we saw in Ephesians 6, remember Ephesus was where Timothy was serving. We need to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And our only offensive weapon to fight this war that we are warring is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But before we can engage in any war, whether it's something that's going on in our own hearts or in our homes or in the church or in our nation or in the world, there is something that we need to do first of all. And that's the title of today's sermon, is first of all. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. And let's stand together for the reading of God's word, if you are able. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified of in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Abba, Father, we come to you this morning. And first of all, we start our service with prayer. We start our Bible study this morning with prayer. And God, we pray that you would work in our midst this morning, that you would be glorified through your word and through your spirit, that your spirit would enable me as I preach the word of God, but also enable each one of us who will hear the messages that we'll hear this day, that we would take those things into our hearts and into our minds, that we would believe them, that we would apply them to our lives so that we could be more like your son Jesus, so that we could be conformed to him in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Oh God, I pray if there be one here today that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that never been born again into the family, that today will be the day of their salvation. God, help us, for we are a needy people. We want to glorify you this day. That can only be done through the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So for the introduction this morning is, first of all, we need to pray. We need to pray. Look at verse 1 again. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. And notice that there's a therefore in place in the first part of that verse. And whenever we see therefore in the Bible, we need to look back and see what it's there for. So we need to remember what we've been talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 to fully get what's going on here in this exhortation to pray. And the word exhort, that's in the Greek that's been translated to exhort, means to call near. It means to call near. Now there's commandments that are given, and then there's other times that we call near. A special request is to be made, or a command is to be given, but it's given by one who calls near, and you respond to that call. You respond to that call. We need to come near. If we're going to fight for our King, we need to pray. If we're going to war a good warfare, we must first of all be a people of prayer. If we're fighting for our King who is eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God, doesn't it make sense that we would spend much time talking with Him as we go forth in His authority to do what He has told us to do through His enabling power working in and through us? See, we are serving a King. Jesus is our Lord, and we are the servants. We need to talk to our Lord. We are fighting this war for our King's honor and for His glory. So this makes sure we're doing what He wants us to do, in the way that He wants us to do it, and in the time when He wants it to be done. First of all, this is a priority. We need to pray. Number one, we pray with all different kinds of prayer. And the first one we see here, I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications. Supplications are petitions. Supplications are requests that we bring before God. And sometimes we think of such personal requests, we think of the need for food or health or finances. Or maybe you're going through a rough time and we're just praying for the strength to get through this day. Amen. Or maybe your husband's away on a training trip or with the National Guard. You need to pray for him to get back home again. Amen. Or dad, whatever the case may be. You know, we have these personal needs, and I like to call them the daily bread requests. These are the type of things that we need that to get through this day. And we, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And you know, supplications, forgive us our trespasses. And then give us the ability to forgive those who trespass against us as well. See, these personal prayer requests that we bring up before God. But as we bring our petitions and our requests before God, we should be asking Him what He wants us to do. God, what do you want me to do? Lord, increase my faith. God, enable me through the power of your Spirit and grace to live in a way where I can honor and glorify you in all I do. And I think our supplications need to be a mix of, God, please do this for me, and God, what do you want me to do for you? You know, that mix. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm referring back to Matthew 6. Thy will be done as it is in heaven, starting with me. Starting with me. Help me to be in that place where I can do your will. And then we see prayers. And the word prayer here means to worship earnestly. Worship expressed earnestly. So here is, we're coming before God to worship. And the word worship means to bow down. And there's all sorts of positions of prayer in the Bible. But when you study the Bible, including Jesus' example in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night he was going to be betrayed, just before he was crucified, we find Jesus, who was God in human flesh, on his face before the Father, bowed down. We bow down in worship. And we bow down because of who God is. Think about who our God is when we come to Him in prayer. I think of my favorite name for my Father is Abba. I'm just so glad that both in Romans and Galatians, it teaches that as the children of God who have been born again into the family of God, we can come before God Almighty and call Him Abba. Our God is the Lord of hosts. Our God is the creator of all things visible and invisible. And He is the Lord over all His creator. He is Almighty God. And yet He wants to have a relationship with us as a father to a son, a father to a daughter, that we can come before Him and worship Him as Abba Father. So we worship God because of who He is. We bow down before Him because of who He is. And then there's intercessions. And these are prayer requests that are made on the behalf of others. And I like studying this out because the word intercession means an interview. That's an interesting thought when it comes to prayer. As we pray for others, we may want to have a talk with God about how we should pray for them. Or as we pray for others, we may want to have the talk with those we're praying for and ask them, how can I pray for you? I got thinking about that as I was preparing my message. How often do I come up to somebody in the church and do a little interview with them? Say, Brother Dave, I don't know what you're going through right at this moment. How can I pray for you? I'm assuming this morning would be a good time to pray for sick children or sick mommy, one or the other. Amen? How can I pray for you? Because once I know how to pray for him, then I can pray effectually and earnestly. How many times do we take the church prayer list and we just go down through and God bless Brother Chucky, God bless Sister Nikki, God bless Sister Amanda, God bless Brent and Sherry. How many times is that our prayer? We don't do an interview. We don't really know the people that we're praying for. You know, if you get that prayer list and you look at the prayer list and you say, man, I don't know this person. Who is Will guy? You know, where is he coming from? well, you know, he's been here for a few weeks now. It's time to find that Will guy. I'm not even going to point him out to you. I'm going to make you go looking for him. Amen. And find out what he is going through. Man, he's got a busy time ahead. We can pray for Will. He's getting married in a little while here. Amen. So he's got all the stress of getting married coming up. So we can pray for that Will guy. You got to find out who he is and do a little interview and figure out how we got to pray for him. And I think so many times we start praying for other people. We think we know what their needs are. We think we know how to pray for them. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, sometimes you need to talk to those you're praying for and find out how you can pray for them and what their special needs are at that time. And then there's giving of thanks. Strong's Concordance defines this as an active, grateful language to God as an act of worship. Now you think about that, that's a beautiful combination, amen? We bow down because of who God is. And while we're down there, this praise Him and give thanks to Him for what He has done. And when you think about what He has done, count your blessings, name them one by one. Man, you could spend a long time in prayer just counting your blessings and name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So many times we get focused on what we need or what we think we need. I don't know about you, but if my grandson just kept on coming to me only when he wanted something, Papa, I need some money. Papa, I need some money. Give me this. Give me that. And never took time to say thank you. I would get pretty sick of that pretty quick. Amen. I think God wants us to come to Him and bring our supplications, bring our intercessions, but just come to Him in worship and bow down and just come to Him with a grateful heart and thank Him for the many blessings that He has already brought into our lives. And as we were going through this, I made a couple references to this passage already. But in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples came to Jesus. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus gave them an example of prayer. And I think when we look at this example of prayer, that we're looking at the supplication, the intercession, the worship, and the giving of thanks with a grateful heart. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And sometimes people have asked me, how come you don't pray the Lord's Prayer in the service every Sunday like they used to in my church that I used to go to? Number one, we're never told to pray this prayer. We said this is an example of prayer. After this manner, following this pattern, pray, pray. It was never intended to become a vain repetition, which, by the way, just before this, the Lord says, use not vain repetitions. We don't just say the words because we're there. Prayer ought to be an intimate communication between a child of God and their Father. Amen? As led by the Spirit. Intimate communication between a child and a father. So after, as this manner, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, there's the worship. Hallowed be thy name. Thy name is a name above all names. I am coming to pray before my Father, who is also Almighty God, creator and ruler of the universe. His name is exalted and hallowed above all names. Thy kingdom come. Are we looking for Jesus to come today? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I like to add that little bit in there, starting with me. Lord, help me do your will today. Give us this day our daily bread. There's all our supplications. What do we need to get through today? What do we need to get through today? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a two-way street, folks. We want God to forgive us. We got to forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. And here we get back to the praise and the worship again. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. See, this is the pattern of prayer that I think we see in Matthew 6 as Jesus gave us the manner whereby we were supposed to pray, and also here in our text from 1 Timothy. So number one, we pray with all different kinds of prayer. And number two, we pray for all different kinds of people. Look back again at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 down through 2a. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. That includes the ladies as well. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority. Our prayers are to be made for all men and women in general, as we pray for the salvation of the lost in our community and around the world. Or maybe we pray for God to enable Christians and to allow fruit to abound amongst the Bible-preaching churches in our state and all around the world. I don't know how many of you took that away from our radical series where we're praying for the world and we have these different countries. One of my retirement things is when I retire, I want to take the time that when I'm praying for this country to just Google it really quick and find out where it is. Some of them, I don't even know where it is. I think it's in Africa someplace, but I don't even know where it is. I don't know what the percentage of Christians are there. I don't know if it's a Muslim nation or a Hindu nation. What? Someday I'm going to take the time and just Google that thing and find out what it is. And it won't take long. I Googled something last night for the evening sermon, and I put that in there. I hit click, and in 0.4 seconds, I had 241,000 responses. And of course, you know I sat down and read every one of them. Amen. No, I didn't. I read the first one. It was good enough, and we went on from there. But, you know, just to find out who these people are that I'm praying for, or maybe we need to pray specifically for those men and women, the boys and girls that we talked about in Sunday school, those who are in our circle of influence. Man, I believe that's where our ministry starts, is those that God brings into our circle of influence. And when somebody comes into our life, I don't believe it's an accident. God opens the door. I don't believe it's an accident. Now, here is somebody that is in my circle of influence. This is somebody that I can be a witness to. And not only that, do we pray for all men, but the Bible tells us, Paul exhorts us to pray for the kings. Now, in those days, the country had one king. And here it says, pray for kings. So we not only need to pray for our king or our president, but we need to pray for the presidents in other nations around the world too. And maybe we aren't even praying for them by name. But can we agree this morning that these presidents and kings or whatever they're called in their individual countries, they make decisions that affect people, not only their own country, all around the world? I don't know about you, but I think we need to pray for our president. I think we need to pray for the president or whatever he's called in North Korea. Amen? I would sure hate to see a war start over there and Seoul pretty much wiped off the map within the first few hours. I'd really hate to see that happen. I'd hate to see millions of people killed. You know, we need to pray for the leaders of those countries in the Middle East. We need to pray for those leaders in Africa where most of that 7,000 people that are going to die today for starvation, where most of those people live, we need to pray for those presidents. You know, we got a responsibility, God-given responsibility, to pray for the kings, plural. Plural. And not only that, but it says for all that are in authority. So in the administration branch, in the senators, in the legislatures, for our local school board and our local selectmen, for our governors, for the mayor of our city. and maybe even for those who have authority of us in the realm of the police department and the judiciary. For a young person, that might be praying for their teacher and their principal who has authority over them in school. For those who go to work, it might be praying for your manager at work who has authority over you. Pray for all those who have authority. And you know, when we pray for them, we don't have to pray for them to bless our ministry because we serve the King of Kings. Amen? We serve the King of Kings. Nor do we have to pray for their money because the Lord has promised that our King has a never-ending supply and He's going to take care of all we need. No, nor do we have to ask for authority to do our ministry because Jesus, the King of Kings, has said, all power, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. He's the one with the absolute authority over us. And we don't need to pray for their enabling power because the King of Kings lives inside of us. So let's pray for those who have authority over us. Let's pray for their salvation. Let's pray for a life that glorifies God after salvation. And let's pray for the hard decisions that they must make each and every day. One thing I noticed about our last two presidents, President Bush and President Obama, if you look at their picture when they went into office and you look at their picture when they came out of office, they aged about 25 years and eight. You know, think of the decision about sending young men and women into war, knowing that some of them are going to die. Some of them are going to be wounded. Some of them are going to come back physically and mentally hurt. And that's just one of the decisions they have to make. I wouldn't want their responsibility. And I thank God that He enables us with the responsibilities that He's given us. Number one, we pray for many different kinds of prayer. Number two, we pray for many different kinds of people. And number three, we pray for many different reasons. Letter A, that we might live in peace. Look at the end of 2b, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We are to pray for those in authority just so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And in our country, we have that. You know, sometimes we read the newspaper, we forget how blessed we are, especially tucked away up here in northern Vermont. Must be the bad guys don't like snow and cold. Amen. Because there's some here, and we could ask one of the guys in our audience this morning if there's some here. But there's some bad guys here. But praise God, for the most part, we can live a quiet and peaceful life. See, we're not here to be troublemakers. We're here to be peacemakers. We just want to go about our life and ministry in a quiet and peaceful manner if we are allowed to do so. We want to be able to minister to those who we are in contact with. And regardless of who we are in contact with, they should recognize us as the most godly and honest people that they know. The only time we find in Scripture where we are to disobey those who have rule over us is when the king or those in authority would force us to disobey God, our King. We think of Daniel in the lion's den, where he was given an edict that he had to stop praying. He didn't put on a big show to draw attention to himself. He just went and prayed like he did every other day. And for that, he was thrown into the lion's den. Or maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king said, bow down to my idol, and thousands of people bowed down, three were standing who refused to bow down to the idol. For that, they were cast into the fiery furnace. And there was four in the furnace because Jesus was there with them. And they came forth not even smelling the smoke. Maybe it was the apostles who were commanded by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet they kept on preaching. And that led to their persecution. And that led to their martyrdom at the hand of the Jews, at the hand of the Roman government. The preaching of Christ made them enemies of the state and of the religion, the established religion of the time. So if we choose to go down that path, I think we need to make sure that our motives are right, that we're doing it for the right reason, not to attract attention to ourselves, but to glorify God, that our word and actions are right in the eyes of God, and that we be ready to suffer the consequences when we choose to rebel against those who are in authority over us. The second reason, pray, letter B, it's good and acceptable. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I hope that we all want to do what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. How can we be pleasing in the sight of our God? First of all, we need to pray. First of all, we need to pray. It's not doing first of all and then going to God in prayer when things don't work out the way we want them to. It's praying first of all. Praying first of all. God wants us to pray. Now, the alternative to doing what God would have us do would be to grieve the Spirit of God. And we certainly want to avoid that at all costs. We do not want to grieve our Father by being disobedient to His Word. So we pray because it's good and acceptable. Now, as God let her see, we pray because God wants all men to be saved. In verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We need to pray for all men to be saved, and we need to pray for us to do the ministry that God has called us to do. For them to be saved, we need to know what do be doing what God has called us to do. You know, we live in a world which is not a whole lot different from the world back when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy. There's no shortage of religion. There's all sorts of religion. They're teaching all sorts of things, and some of them even using the name of Jesus, and they're claiming to be the only way to heaven. We claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Amen? Not the Baptist church. You can't get to heaven by the Baptist church. You get to heaven through Jesus Christ. And that mix of religion is combined with large number of people that don't believe anything spiritual. They don't consider anything spiritual. And yet, in this mix, we need to realize that God wants all men to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We should be praying that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. And sometimes that needs some explaining. Believe the gospel and you can be saved. What's the gospel? We need to explain so they can come to an understanding of the knowledge of the truth. And we need to pray because we have a message, letter D. Look at verses 5 and 6. There's one God. That's a controversial subject in the world we live in, this idea of one God. There's one God. And one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, that's even more controversial, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. We have a message. We have a message to share with the world. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus died for our sin on the cross. Jesus was buried in that borrowed tomb. for 3 days. And after 3 days and three nights, he gloriously rose again. I like this message. It's getting me cranked up for the mission conference because we got a message. And it's also getting me cranked up for Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say, we got a message. We got a message. There's one God, eternal, self-existent, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, the creator of heaven and earth, and Lord over his creation. This is our God, the only one God. This is the God that we preach. And God has a son, the man Jesus. And Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There's no other way, no other truth, no other life than what we can receive through the one mediator between God and man, Jesus. Jesus did not come from heaven with a payment for our sin. He came to die on the cross, his body broken, blood shed, to be the payment for our sin, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus is to be testified of in due time. And now is our time. Now is our time. Paul had a time. Timothy had a time. Now it is our time. It is our time to testify of Jesus Christ. And as we close today, I want to look at verse 7, ordained as a preacher. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul was faithful. He said that God found me faithful and God put me in the ministry and God enabled me to do my ministry. And his ministry was to be a teacher of the Gentiles in faith, not only reliance upon Jesus Christ for salvation, but living the faith as taught by the Scriptures once they were saved, once we were saved. In faith and in verity. Verity is truth. Verity is truth. Jesus' prayer to his Father for us in John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Genesis to Revelation. Thy word is truth. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, got a question? The answer is in here. Amen? The answer is in here. We got a question? The answer is in there. So we live in faith and we live in truth. Paul had his time and his ministry, and now it's our time. Dan's message on Sunday night, Will I, has stuck with me as we prepare for our mission conference. Will I give? Will I pray? Will I go? Will I do my part locally and globally? That's still our theme. That's still our theme. Will I do my part locally and globally? Let's not go in the mission conference with me thinking about what Chucky should do. Let's go into the mission conference with that question in our mind, in our heart. Will I? Will I? And part of that, will I? Will you be faithful to the meetings? Man, we got a meeting here Friday night at 7 o'clock. Matter of fact, I would suggest coming at 6 for the dinner and then staying for the meeting too. And we got a meeting on Saturday night. And those two preachers who have come all the way from Jordan to be here with us, they're going to be splitting Sunday school between them. Will I come and hear what these guys have to share with us? Iser about the church and Gassan about the Bible college. Will I come? Will I come Sunday morning as Gassan preaches the main message of our mission conference? Will I come back Sunday night as Pastor Iser closes out the mission conference? Will I be faithful so God can enable me for the ministry to which he has called me? Will I? Will I be faithful? Will I be in that place where God, you know, God can't bless you or convict you or comfort you through the Friday night message unless you hear Friday night. Does that make sense? I suppose it's going to be on that other thing on the internet that if you have to work Friday night, you can get podcasts. Is that what they call? You can look at the podcast. But it's still not like being here with your brothers and sisters in Christ as we think about our role as individuals and a church concerning the ministry. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looked out on the multitudes. And the Bible said that he was moved with compassion because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus said this in Matthew 9, 37, 38. Then he said unto his disciples, disciples today, listen to what Jesus has to say to us. God didn't speak this once and forget it. He spoke it. He wrote it down. He preserved it for you and I this morning. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What are we to do about that? First of all, verse 38, pray ye therefore to the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus says to his disciples, pray to the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into harvest. So they prayed that God, the Lord of harvest, would send forth laborers into the harvest. You know what happened to them? They became the laborers, amen? Those guys went out into the world after Jesus ascended into heaven, and they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. I pray that we would do the same in our time, that we would pray. Will we do our part locally and globally? And God, what is my part? And that could change between now and next weekend. And then for the invitation, this look at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. So as you see, this thing to pray, first of all, we are to pray. That's not just for Northside Baptist Church or just for the ones that Paul was writing about back there almost 2,000 years ago. But it's for all men everywhere that we would pray. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and with doubting. Not surprising, but Paul's desires is the same as the Lord, who wants us to pray for all men because he wants all men to be saved and come to knowledge of truth. God is looking for men and women who have holy hands. Men and women that can lift up those holy hands as a testimony before God that there is no known and unconfessed sin in their lives as they go before the throne of grace. Men and women who will pray with the right heart, no wrath, no doubting, just going to God with childlike faith as a child to the Father and talking to Him. Men and women who will pray for all men. Men and women who will pray especially for those who have authority over us. Men and women who will pray so that we can live in peace. Men and women who will pray to help us be that right testimony of godliness and righteousness as we live. Men and women who will pray because prayers are good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Men and women who will pray because God wants all men to be saved and we have the message they need to hear so they can be saved. And men and women who will pray not only for God to do something for us, but God prepare us to do something for you. God, enable me to do something for you. Will I pray? Will I give? Will I go? What do we do about this? First of all, we pray. Father God, I bow before your throne this morning as a child coming before Abba Father. I lift up my hands before you, God. Not because my hands are holy of me, but because your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay for my sin, and I'm trusting in his sacrifice. I'm trusting in this daily forgiveness that I receive from you to make and keep these hands holy. I come before you as my comforter, but I pray that you will also convict and condemn if these hands get to that place where I cannot lift them up as holy hands before you. God, I pray for this church. But first of all, God, I pray for all men. Men and women all around the world who are lost and dying and on their way to hell. I pray for those who have authority over us at all different levels. And pray, God, that we will first and foremost keep our eyes on our King, to obey your commandments, to do what you would have us to do. Let us not neglect our part in the ministry, the role that you want us to play, that our I will be questioned, whether will I will become an I will, Lord, as you reveal your perfect will for our lives. I pray, God, that we could live a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and holiness. I pray, God, that your desire for all men to be saved would become our desire. God, I pray that you would fill us with your power, fill us with your love and grace and mercy, that we would go forth with the message that they need to hear in order for them to be saved. I pray, God, that after we are saved, that we would live according to all the commandments of God, not just the ones that fit comfortably into our lifestyle. I pray, God, that we would be found faithful, that you would enable us for the ministry that you have called us to perform. Paul had his time, and Timothy has his time, and now, God, it's our time. Help us use that time wisely, that you might be glorified and honored in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. Lord, work on our hearts this very moment as we come to the invitation time of the service. Work on our hearts, Lord. May your Spirit speak to each and every one of us individually about what you would have us to do right here and right now, at this moment. What you would have us to do as we go out into our mission field in a few moments. What you'd have us to do concerning our mission conference and concerning Easter weekend. Help us to be in the center of your perfect will, to do what you want us to do in the manner that you want it done and according to your perfect timing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the day.